All right, 1 Samuel chapter 12 this morning. And Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me, and made a king over you. Now behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." They said, "You have not defrauded us, or oppressed us, or taken anything from any man's hand." And he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." And Samuel said to all the people, "The Lord is witness who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed him, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But they deliver us out of the hand of our enemies that we may serve you.' And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. Now when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Amorites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. Now behold, your king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest today? I call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king." So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord. But serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." Amen. So as often happens when I'm preparing a sermon, a song is running in my head. This week's Hungry Heart has nothing to do with the fellowship lunch following worship, which you can stay for because the rather formidable Beth Enriquez contacted the NFL and they moved the Steeler game from Anyway, I actually had in mind the old Bruce Springsteen song, and if you're familiar with it, it's great. If not, you don't need to be. I don't think it's a particularly good song, but it's one of those that will stick in your head if you know it. But he starts by saying, I have a wife and kids in Baltimore, Jack. I went out for a ride and I never went back. Like a river that don't know where it's flowing, I took a wrong turn and just kept going. I think that's a picture, an accurate picture, of the way of many in our world. They make a wrong turn and just kept going. Just go on. Well, I know it was a mistake. I know that was wrong, but hey. And they keep going. It's not the Christian way. But what is the Christian way? Well, that's what we're really kind of confronted with here in 1 Samuel 12. And I think it has striking parallels with the passage from 1 Corinthians that I read. You're probably thinking, why in the world is he reading that passage today? Well, I hope to show you what the relevance of that passage to this passage. But in brief, let me say, basically you have Samuel here, the cranky old prophet, who just won't let things go without scolding the people one more time. But he knows they need it. He knows they haven't really grasped the message that they have sinned against the Lord. And he wants them to understand that. But then he wants them to use that to turn so that they will now follow the Lord faithfully, that they will serve the Lord with all their heart. So he's not showing them their sin to discourage them, and certainly not to move them away from the Lord, but to draw them back to the Lord, and so that they might walk in faithfulness. But what happens in this chapter, I would suggest, is not what you would think would happen. That's not what you would think would happen. Now, I know that's always hard to imagine because, you know, for the most part, you probably know the story, you know the arc of the story, you know about Saul, you know these things. And so you know what's going to happen, and it's not that surprising. Here's why I think if you didn't know the story and you came to this chapter, you would find it surprising. Would you not expect that Samuel, the old man of God, the prophet of God, would get up and say, "You're asking for a king was a rejection of me, and more seriously, more importantly, more sinfully, it was a rejection of God as your king. The Lord who brought you out of Egypt, who has delivered you time and time again from enemies on your right and on your left, from the north and the south, the Lord who has continued to deliver you, to preserve you, to love you, to hold you together as a people. You have sinned against this God, your God, by asking for a king." Now, what would you expect to happen next? May I suggest that what would happen next is say, "Well, then you're right. We don't want him." Right? No king. No king but the Lord. We take it all back. But notice Samuel uses a very important phrase even as he's delivering this stern lecture to the people, and that is the anointed. Right? The anointed stands before Saul. Or Samuel, as the man of God, the prophet of God, has anointed Saul to be king. The people asked for a king and it was wrong, but God has given them a king, and now they need to live with their king, live under their king. And so he instructs them in how to do it. So it's not, you were wrong to ask for a king, now take it back and don't do that, but how are you going to live now that you have a king? What do you do now? And so he spells it out for them, the path of blessing and the path of curse. It's a covenant chapter. He's sort of acting as a covenant lawyer coming before them, declaring the case of God and then setting before them life and death, blessing and curse, prosperity and adversity, healing or affliction. He lays out the paths and calls for them to choose. Christians can, often do, find themselves in situations where it might appear that the way out is the way to go, rather than staying in particular situations. And they're so often and out. And what kind of things do I have in mind? Well, that's why I thought of 1 Corinthians 7. Because there Paul is addressing, among other things, people who are in an uncomfortable marriage. And he tells them, stay in the marriage, if you can. Now notice, sometimes there's a way out. And Paul spells that out. Right? Sometimes there's a legitimate biblical option. And he says, you can take it. And he talks about slaves then later in the chapter, doesn't he? And he says, you know, if God called you as a slave, then don't worry about it. You're free in Christ. If you can be free, though, if you can be a freed man, take it. So sometimes there's a legitimate, honest, biblical, safe way out of an uncomfortable situation. But sometimes there isn't. Sometimes there isn't. And sometimes there are sinful choices that appear good because they appear preferable to staying in an uncomfortable situation. And I'm not just talking about marriages. It could be a job that you realize you shouldn't have taken, but you've given your word and signed a contract. Or a promotion you know that maybe I shouldn't have taken, and you gave your word and you signed the contract. Or you're in a school that you think this isn't just right, but there you are. Is there an easy way to get out, to withdraw from this? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. Or maybe you're uncomfortable with decisions your children have made, but they're still your children. You know, there's all sorts of uncomfortable situations that Christians can find themselves in. And then there are ways that present themselves that the Lord would not have you follow out, but rather stay in. And how do you do that? How do you stay in an uncomfortable situation? Well, I can tell you the typical way. The typical way is to be angry, bitter, mean-spirited. The typical way is to wallow in self-pity, which is never attractive. The typical way is to drag your feet and do as little as possible and try to withdraw and make the situation worse. You remember, I'm sure, most of you, Wilson's first rule that I've given you many, many times. There is no situation so bad that you can't make it worse by your attitude. And you'll find ways to make a bad situation worse by your attitude, by your anger, by your self-pity, by your whatever. Your reluctance to fulfill duties, doing them partway, halfway, as little as possible, not exerting yourself. That's the typical way to respond. The other typical way to respond is to get angry with God or to deny Him. Say, why would God put me in this situation? Why would He keep me in situation? Surely God wants me happy and I'm not happy. And God's all about my happiness. Have you ever read the Bible? God is not all about your happiness. He is all about your holiness, but He's not always all about your happiness. But we think He is, and so we get angry with God. He's not there. He's not doing the job right. He's letting me down here. We have to change. And so there's all of those temptations. Those are the typical way to respond. Is there an option? I believe Samuel lays out before us the alternative. In a situation you don't really want to be in, but you're there. Israel realizes they have sinned in asking for a king, but now they have a king. And Samuel says, now, here's what you need to do. And I think that basically Samuel's advice to them, and to you if you happen to be in such a situation, are the following four things. First, continue to honor and serve the Lord. Samuel says that very clearly, doesn't he? Continue to honor and serve the Lord. Verse 20. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid, you have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And then he says it again at the end of the chapter. So there, you say, you sin, but now you're in this situation. Now you have this king, and so continue to serve the Lord. Continue to follow after the Lord. There's the temptation to, as I say, deny God's not on the job. Why should I be serving him? Why should I be honoring? Why should I be following his commandments? Why should I care about his word when he doesn't care about me enough to make me happy, to give me the answer that I want? And he says, no, continue to honor and to serve the Lord. It's important. It's the way of blessing. It's the right way. It's the good way. Other ways, we'll get to that. Continue to honor and serve the Lord. That's one. Secondly, pray and pray with others. Right? Continue to pray and continue to pray with others. Notice verse 19. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God. Right? Pray for your servants. Prayer is important. And prayer is particularly important at the difficult times of life. You have a particularly tough road to hoe. It's a particular time that you need to pray. It's a time where, again, there's always the temptation to withdraw from praying. And there's always the difficulty of asking others to pray with me, because then we have to admit, perhaps, that we're having a difficult time. You know, I'm struggling in this situation, whatever the situation is. Can you trust your brothers and sisters enough? You can go to them and say, I am having a hard time. Right? I'm struggling. You know, we don't like to do that. It's a problem of many Christians, perhaps most Christians. You know, we show up in church. We put on our happy face. People say, how's it going? We say, great. You know, couldn't be better. If I was any happier, I'd have to be twins. You know, it's just we just put on a happy face. We're very reluctant to say, you know, I really feel like the wheels came off this week. it was not a good week. I'm struggling. In fact, I'm struggling for a long time. I'm fighting being down about it. I'm struggling with knowing what's right to do. I'm struggling with doing what I know is right. I'm struggling with these things. Pray for me. Would you pray for me? And then we have an obligation to do it. It's the other problem that so many Christians have is to say, you know, I'll pray for you. And what you mean is, I just want to get out of this conversation because this is uncomfortable. And so I'll pray for you as a way of getting out, right? It's an exit line. It's not a love line. And it needs to be a love line, not an exit line. You say, I'll pray for you. And pray for them, right? And check up. You know, I've been praying about that you asked me about. How's it going? You know, they might want to talk about it. They might not. But it would be good for them to know that you heard them, that you're doing something about it, that you're praying for them. We need people to do that. Right? We all do. I certainly do. You do. There have been weeks when I've come and told you I had a bad week. I didn't this particular week, but I've certainly had them. And we need to have honesty, transparency with one another. This life is difficult. There are struggles. And when we're struggling, we need others to pray for us. If we're going to do the first thing that I said, to continue to honor and serve the Lord, we need to be talking to the Lord. And it's sure helpful to have others talking to the Lord on our behalf. Lord, my brother or sister is really... they're struggling. They're struggling in this situation. Please help them. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. It doesn't have to be an involved prayer. But remember one another before the Lord. So continue to honor and serve the Lord. Pray and pray with others. Thirdly, seek wise Christian counsel. Seek wise Christian counsel. Verse 23, Samuel says, moreover, for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Right? And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Sometimes, and particularly when we're struggling, particularly when life is difficult, when life gives us challenges, when the Lord lets us be in a challenging position, it is difficult for us to see the good and the right way. We need good Christian counsel, wise Christian counsel, to say that, no, I see what you're doing, I see what you're thinking, but that ain't it. The good, It's the right way. It's over here. You know, we need someone to point those things out to us. I remember one time I was struggling with an issue in the church, and I called a friend, and I said, you know, what do you think? I was looking for consolation, looking for sympathy, looking for understanding. And he told me, you're really being a jerk. And laid it out for me. And then I could see it. And I believe he was right. And it was wise counsel. It was what I needed. It wasn't the kindest counsel I've ever received. But it was, in fact, wise counsel. It was a corrective because I saw the good and the right way. And it wasn't there. It was a mirage. The good and the right way was over here. And I needed an attitude adjustment. And if he was a good enough friend to help me with that. It's happened a number of times in my life, more times than I would like to admit. But we need it. We need it. Our vision becomes cloudy. We need someone who's seeing things a little more clearly to point out to us the good and the right way. So seek wise Christian counsel. And fourthly, then, beware of idols. Beware of idols. It's there in verse 21 where Samuel says, do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. And so that's a, sort of the definition of idol, or these empty things that he's talking about there. And we don't tend to think of things as an idol, but it's something that appears good and will solve our problems, and it's not the Lord's good, and it's not the good Lord. But it's tempting, and it looks like a better way. It looks like a right way, and when it's a shortcut, it's a wrong way. It's the way of death. Questions. You can look at it positively or negatively. You know, what is it that I think would make my life good? Or what is it that I think would stop my life from being bad? But then if you can, there's nothing wrong with those questions so long as you ask the next question, which is, but is it honoring and faithful to the Lord? But is it honoring and faithful to the Lord? Because it can look like it'll solve your problem or end your problem, but it cannot be of the Lord. And then it's an idol that you want to serve, that you want to follow, the empty thing that Samuel is talking about. I don't know if this is confession or just conversation, but let me admit that Connie and I have been watching Breaking Bad. We're in the last season. I haven't liked it much, by the way. I don't get all the awards and everybody telling me, oh, you have to see this show. So we're still seeing this show, and I wonder about the people that said I needed to see it. But if you're familiar with it, you know where I'm going. If you're not, let me just tell you that the basic premise of the show is that there's this man who is a chemistry teacher who is diagnosed with cancer, and it appears to be terminal. And he wants to provide for his family. And so basically he's faced with a bad situation. He's looking at what would make life better, and the answer is money. I want to leave my family provided for upon my death. And so he does that by becoming the world's best cooking expert at crystal meth. That's an idol, right? Money would solve it. Here's a way to get it. Cooking crystal meth. There's the other example of bad idea. But there are a lot of people in difficult situations. You know, what would solve this? Maybe an abortion would solve it. Maybe just backing out on the word that I've given, walking away from the contract, walking away from this, whatever. There are ways that appear right that are the ways of idolatry rather than the ways of faith. We need to watch out for those, and to beware of those, and be wary of them, and realize that they're there, and they're always calling, always suggesting, always appearing good. That's why Samuel gives this warning: don't turn aside to those things that are empty. They never appear empty. You know, that's the promise of idolatry. They always hold out this great hope. You know, I've likened it before, and I will again. You know, Easter's coming up. Right? We're past Christmas now, we're into the doldrums of January, but we can look forward and say spring is coming. Easter is coming. One of the great things about Easter, of course, is candy. I know you thought I was going to say resurrection Christ, all that kind of thing. Let's face it. I was telling someone earlier, I saw a shirt I was tempted to buy. It said, fit-ish. So I like the concept of being fit, but I love food. You know, so candy is coming up. And I love when you see kids' eyes just light up when they see like that giant chocolate Easter bunny. And I love seeing their little hearts being torn out when they bite into that baby and it's hollow. Right? They thought they had 18 pounds of chocolate and they've got about an ounce. You know, it just crumples in on itself. You see? That's a picture of what God tells us idolatry really is. It looks so good. It holds out such promise. It looks like it's just exactly what we need, what we want, what we must have. And it's ultimately empty. Ultimately empty. And a friend that used to say, seeking after idols is like peeling an onion. You go through layer after layer until you're left with nothing in your hands and tears in your eyes. Right? That's serving the empty idols that would call us aside. So what do? You continue to honor and serve the Lord. Pray and pray with others. Seek wise Christian counsel and beware of idols, and then repeat. Right? Go back to one, work through all of these. It's not one that you can take, I'll do some of one and maybe three, you know, but we need all of these. We need all of these because we're all at some point, maybe now, but at some point you're going to be in a situation where this life is not the life I chose because it happens for all of us. And the temptation, again, is to get angry at God and say, I don't know what you're doing, but this is not the life that I ordered. And when he says, yeah, but this is the life I've given you, what are you going to do? Honor and serve the Lord. Pray with others. Seek wise Christian counsel. Beware of idols. That's the way to follow Christ when life gets tough. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you don't fail us or forsake us. But even at times when we're so tempted to believe you have, we know that you have not. And so help us, especially in the dark and difficult times, the times of struggle, and the times when we would have our lives go in directions other than what they are going. Help us to follow after you faithfully. We thank you for these words from your prophet. We thank you they're all affirmed in Christ. And we thank you for Christ, who has gone before us through the greatest suffering, that we might know the greatest blessings. Help us to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.